If you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn together to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And I want to especially notice this morning that God is a good Father. And part of being a good father is that when our kids mess up, we deal with it. We discipline them because we love them. Not because we hate them, but because we love them. And we want to do it lovingly, and we want to do it graciously, and we want to do it redemptively and not just punishment. But we want to discipline them. And God does that in our lives. And so in this first chapter of Romans, we've seen how that people have turned away from God. They've rejected the knowledge of God, even though His knowledge is everywhere. You can see His presence. You can see His handiwork at every moment, every turn. You can see that there is a God. There is a designer who's created this creation that we see. And so that's real. But people have suppressed that knowledge. They've held down that knowledge. They've rejected that knowledge and that understanding. And as a result, they have turned away from God, and God has turned away from them. You know, that's the danger in hardening your heart toward God, is that when you harden your heart toward God, it could be that God will harden His heart toward you. God will say, all right, if that's your choice, go ahead. And He does that three times in chapter 1. And He shows us the progression. He shows us that there is a progression of sin that just keeps growing and growing and growing. And it gets worse and it gets deeper and tougher and harder. And that's what happens when we reject the gentle wooing of the Holy Spirit when He calls us to Himself. And He says to us, what you said was wrong. What you did was wrong. You need to turn back from that path. You need to repent of that. You need to make this right. It's wrong, and that's the work of the Spirit. But when we continue to harden our heart or bow our neck or however you want to say it, we get stubborn. You know, I hate to say this, but you know, in the Old Testament it says stubbornness is as the sin of idolatry. Got real quiet there. Because some of us are stubborn. And I will name myself among that group. I am stubborn. And sometimes rightly so, but sometimes wrongly. And it's not a good thing. Well, there's a process in sin. Here's the one thing you can just mark down this morning. It is that you will not remain where you are in your sin. You're not going to stay where you are. You may think, "Oh, I've got this sin, but it's kind of contained, it's controlled, it's just right here, and it's not really hurting anybody, or nobody really knows about it. It's just this," and you're not going to stay there. It's not going to stay there. One day you're going to come home and somebody left the cage door open. One day you're going to come home and the box has been knocked over. One day you're going to realize what you had protected and guarded and tried to keep has escaped. Sometimes it comes out your lips. Your tongue betrays you. Because whatever's in your heart will come out of your lips eventually. Eventually it will. That's one of the benefits of playing ball. Some of you ball players in here, can I get an amen? When you play ball, whatever's inside you is going to come out. Whatever's in the well is going to come up in the bucket. Maybe you've heard that expression. And when you see somebody, you know, acting badly on the ball court or on the football field or wherever it is, well, you know, it's just an indication of our heart. God is a good Father. And He deals with us, He disciplines us, He judges us. And I realize that's an unpopular word. in America today. We don't want to hear too much about judgment. But frankly, I think we're under the judgment of God already. And I think we need to hear it. We need to know it. Let's look in chapter 2 and just notice this together. If you have found your place, Romans chapter 2, verse 1, let's stand together in honor of the reading of God's Word. Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds. To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil, of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. But glory, honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. For there is no respect of persons with God. For as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law. And as many as have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. For when the Gentiles, which have not the law, do by nature the things contained in the law, these, having not the law, are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law, written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. In the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel. Well, let's pray. Father, we pray today that Your Holy Spirit would have perfect freedom and liberty today to speak to our hearts, to speak to my heart, Lord, to speak to each of us and to draw us to Yourself. And God, let us forsake sin. Let us run, flee from sin, and let us run to You, Jesus. Lord, we honor You today as we receive in a few moments this observance, this remembrance of Your death on the cross for our sins. Lord, thank You for that. But, oh God, would You convict us and show us of how we need to run to You today. God, to receive You as Lord and Savior if we've never been saved. But, Lord, we need to run to You as believers. If we're harboring sin, we're holding on to things in our heart. God, help us to realize every secret that we have is laid bare before You. And so, Father, we thank You for this. And we just ask You now to speak and work in a special way this morning. And we thank You so much for each person here. Bless them. Encourage them, God. Lift them up. Draw them near to Yourself. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Well, in the first part of this chapter, Paul says we get in trouble when we become judges. And we dealt with that 2 weeks ago. So, you know, we're not going to spend a lot of time on that except to say that when you become a judge, what you're doing is you're putting yourself in God's position. You're taking God's seat and you're beginning to look and assign value and worth to people's actions, and you're condemning or whatever. And the Bible simply says we're not to do it. We're not to judge because we don't know people's hearts. We don't know anybody's heart. Now, you can look at their actions and you can make a reasonable evaluation. You know, Jesus said you will know them by their fruits. Okay? There's nothing wrong with inspecting the fruit of a person's life and saying, you know, that person's got good fruit hanging on the branches of their life. Or that person's got evil fruit hanging on the branches of their life. Well, that's biblical. And there's nothing wrong with that. But Jesus said we're to judge righteous judgment. And who among us can say, oh, I can judge righteously? Well, I'm reluctant to say that because I'm afraid that my judgment might start righteously and then veer off. I may miss it altogether. Well, so we want to be very careful about that. But then know, he says in verse 4, that the work of God, and it's characterized, it says, by the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering. He says the goodness of God is leading you to repent. See, that's the good part. Is God doesn't want you to perish in your sin. God doesn't want you to be judged and dealt with because of your sin. And there's a verse in 1 Corinthians 11. We'll look at that passage when we get to the Lord's Supper. But basically, Paul says there, either you judge your sin or God will judge it. It's your choice. But if it were me, I would rather judge my sin and deal with it myself and get it out and ask God's forgiveness, repent of it, than have Him have to deal with it. Because when He has to deal with us, He's not bad to us, but His discipline can be difficult. It can be very difficult. Well, so here's the thing that we find then in this passage. The first is that God judges us according to truth. Look at verse 2. It says, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. All right? So when we think about this, He is going to judge us, each of us. And just to be clear, each one of you, each of us will stand before God one day. And you will give an account to God. You will stand before Him. You will answer to Him. And that can come in a couple different ways, and we'll look at that in a moment. But when God judges you, God will judge you in truth. Now, you know, today we just had a big thing in the last few months, and maybe you've heard it, maybe you haven't. But the O.J. Simpson trial, you know, happened, 20 years ago almost. I don't know when it happened really. And yet people are still talking about it. They're doing documentaries. They're doing these films about it, and they're interested in it. And O.J. says he didn't do it. He was acquitted. And, you know, who knows, if he didn't do it, who did do it? You know, somebody's guilty and the truth will come out. You know, be sure of this. You might escape justice in this life, but God's day is coming and you will answer. You know, I mean, if O.J.'s guilty, he will answer. If he doesn't turn to Christ, well, God's going to judge in truth. And so in a court case, we may have, Your Honor, I'm telling the truth. This is my story and this is what happened and I'm telling the truth. And the other person, oh, no, Your Honor, he's wrong. He's lying. I'm telling the truth. Well, sometimes it's difficult to make an evaluation of those things. Who's telling the truth? Well, the one thing you can know is that God knows who's telling the truth. And when He judges us, it will be according to truth, according to verse 2. So we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. So there's going to be a judgment of God on those who've committed this terrible list of sins there in the end of chapter 1. I mean, He goes through a whole list of horrible things. I mean, He deals with sins of the flesh and homosexuality and heterosexual immorality and all kinds of things there. But He goes through a whole list of things. And so that's going to be judged. But then also those who judge those people for doing those things are going to be judged. One of the most difficult things today is to be right in the culture wars, but to be loving in the way that you express it. I mean, I believe my position biblically is correct. And I believe that there are a lot of people in our culture who are absolutely wrong. But I'm wrong if I'm looking down my nose at them and I'm condemning them and I'm judging them. The Bible says I will answer for that. So we've got to be careful about this. and no. But in Psalm 119 and verse 160, and of course that's a wonderful long psalm, but Psalm 119 and verse 160 says, "Thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever." God is going to judge according to truth because His word is truth. And so when we are called into account one day, I can remember when I was in school. And, you know, I can remember I got out of some punishments. I got out of some whip. I have to confess something. I mean, some of you don't find this hard to believe. I never got a whipping in school, Jordan. Never did. But I deserved one numerous times. And I always just left the scene right before the law descended or, you know, whatever. I somehow just kind of evaded and, got in trouble sometimes, but I never got a whipping in school. And I probably should have. Well, I know I should have. But you see, all of my ability to evade justice in those days, that ends when I stand before the Lord. Because I'm going to answer to Him. And He knows my heart. He knows my mind. He knows my life. I'm an open book to Him. He's going to judge me according to truth. Jesus said in John chapter 8 and verse 16, He says, "And yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me." If I judge, my judgment is true. Well, I can't say that. No man can say that apart from Jesus. But the day is coming. Well, you know, it's a hard thing for us to even imagine that there's a day coming when people are going to answer for sin. But it's real. And you know, today the devil is going about lying to people and deceiving people and catching them up in traps. And the world is full of all this stuff that's trying to pull us away from the life of God and the reality of who He is. And it's trying to steal our joy. It's trying to rob us of the blessings of this life. And of, even as a Christian, the devil's trying to steal from you. He wants to rob you. He wants you to be miserable. I know some of you have joy, joy, joy down in your heart. Someday you need to let that get all the way out to your face. I'm just saying. I think one of the requirements of church membership is a 6-month stint in the choir. Daniel says that ain't for the weak. I think everybody ought to have to look at what I see every week. Now, I mean, I realize sometimes we got good reason not to just be beaming with joy. And I understand that. I'm not kicking you if you're down. Man, I totally understand. But there's some of us, we've just been robbed of our joy and our wonder in Jesus because we've accepted the lies of the enemy this week. We've bought into all this junk that the world's stuffing into our faces and telling us we need and all this entertainment, everything that's just being poured into our lives. And as a result, on Sunday, we're "Bless me if you can, preacher. Bring it." Well, I want to encourage you this morning. The enemy's going to try to tell you that, it's important to go to church on Sunday. Yeah, it's important to, to worship God, but yet You need to have some me time too. You need to have focus on yourself. And the enemy will get you so wrapped up in yourself that in a moment, when we receive the elements representing the body and the blood of Jesus, the only thing crossing your mind will be, well, that cracker's kind of stale. But the juice is okay. It's pretty good. Oh, church, where are we at? What have we become? We have traded in what's valuable and what's important for things that don't matter. And we're losing the life of Jesus Christ in our life and in our family and in our church family. Where's the joy? Where's the excitement? Where's the expectancy? Where's the wonder in worship? Where's people just getting caught up in Jesus Christ and just getting lost in the wonder of God and the power of God and the love of God? I don't know. I was wandering through one of those used stores, and I was looking through some books, and I happened to find a CD. It was in the wrong spot, but it was the right spot. And it was a Keith Green. Some of you may know the name Keith Green. Keith was a singer back in the late 70s, early 80s, Christian music. Kind of long, curly hair. He played the piano and sang. He was enormously talented. He was killed in a plane accident in the early 80s, right after I got saved. I just kind of got introduced to his music, and he died. But there was like a double CD set, which I had half of his collection on, you know, but I didn't have this one. I thought, oh, $3. Awesome. And so I came home last night, and it was kind of late by the time I got to it, but I imported it into iTunes and was playing some of these songs. Man, it was taking me back. Because he had such a heart for God. And had a little booklet in the CD set there that told his wife, Melody, was telling about his life and some of the things that happened. And she said he was so excited about Jesus. But at one point, he went through a time of revival. And during that time, she said, he made the announcement to everybody. He said, I just got saved last night. And she said, you know, to Keith, that moment when God did such a fresh work in his life, it was like getting saved. I mean, he had come to Christ. He had had a clear transformation of his life previously. But he got so excited about Christ. And he poured it out in song. Just poured it out in song. And he wrote some amazing stuff. And some of it's hard to listen to. Because it's brutally honest and it's you know. But he was the kind of guy that he got to the point where he said, you know, I don't want anybody to not be able to afford my music. He'd give them his music for whatever they could give. Didn't charge for his concerts. I mean, you know, that's kind of unusual in Christian music or any music. But he had such a heart for God. Well, folks, this God that we've sung about this morning, we've sung to, He knows us and He loves us. And that's an amazing thought when you put those two things together. You ever had somebody say, oh, you know so and so? Oh, yeah, I know them. I think it was Tom the other day. I was like, you know Tom? Oh, yeah. I know Tom. Oh. Well, I'm kidding. Tom's a pretty good guy. I mean, you know, better than what, you know, some people tell me, Peggy, but. Oh. God knows you and He loves you. He is passionate for you. How passionate is He for you? He is so passionate that He went to the cross for you. He laid down His life for you. He gave Himself for you. And yes, one day you will stand before Him. Now hear me on this, because I'm going to condense something here and I'm going to bring this down. But for a believer, if you're a child of God, you will stand before God one day. But I'm going to tell you, if you have been saved, if you've been born again, your sins have been judged at the cross. Okay? Jesus has already paid the price for your sins. And when you stand before God, God will not judge you for your sins. Now, what He does do is that when we sin now as a believer, He disciplines us now. He doesn't wait till we get to heaven. He deals with us. And if it gets bad enough, He might just say, okay, fine, come on home. And He'll take us home to heaven early. Y'all with me here? But if you don't receive Jesus Christ, if you don't open up your heart to Him, when you stand before Him, you will answer for your sins. You will pay for your sins, or attempt to. But it's not something that God wants you to do. The Bible says that God's goodness draws you and leads you to repent of your sin. Turn from your sin. Why will you die? Why will you go on in your rebellion against Him? Why will you suffer like that? Because He's already paid the price for you. He's given all. All right, so here's what we come down to then. It is for a child of God, there will be a judgment. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I'll give you the reference just so you can get this. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 12. And basically, here's what it says. It says, if any man build upon this foundation, that is upon Christ, gold, silver, precious stones, that's the first category, or wood, hay, and stubble, that's category number two. Every man's work shall be made manifest, that is, it shall be revealed. For the day shall declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide that he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. We call this the Bema judgment, the Bema seat judgment of Christ. And all believers will stand before the Lord. But it is a totally separate judgment from the judgment of those who are lost. This is not a judgment of lost people. This is a judgment of saved people. This is not a judgment of sin. It is a judgment of works. Okay? You with me? So 1 Corinthians 3:12 through 15 gives us the fact that when we stand before the Lord, God will try your works. He will try your works. It would be tried by the fire. All right? And what is done for Him, what is done for Christ, will be gold and silver and precious stones. And those things will remain. They'll still be there. What a joy one day when you realize that things that you poured yourself into for Christ here are a blessing for all of eternity. But what a heartache when you discover, listen to me, Christian, when you discover that things that you've poured yourself into turned out, it was wood and hay and stubble. Why? Because it was stuff about me. It was stuff for me. It was stuff about, you know, look at me. Look at what I'm doing for Jesus. Whatever. It's about living your life for yourself. Look, your works are one day going to be tried by fire. And you know, it's not about impressing the preacher. I hope you don't ever worry about that. Okay? Don't ever try to, oh, I got to impress the preacher. You know, when the preacher gets, oh, we've got to talk spiritual now. Oh, brother, how you doing? Praise the Lord. Good to see you. What a blessed day. You know, what does that even mean? I want you to realize that one day you will stand before Christ and His penetrating vision will look through everything you've ever said, ever done as a believer, every act of service, everything you've done, All of your life, it will all be tried. You know, in Revelation chapter 1, when Jesus appeared to the Apostle John in the beginning of the book of Revelation, it says that His eyes were as a flame of fire. And I realize that's, you know, kind of, overdone with Hollywood and all that now. But I truly believe that the flame of His vision, will, as He just sweeps His eyes across our life, it will consume the wood, hay, and stubble. And it's gone. And here's the good news. If you're saved, and if you're in that judgment, you are saved. You're saved. You don't lose your salvation because your works for Christ weren't what they ought to be. You will be saved, and yet by the skin of your teeth, basically. If we were to put that into an Arkansas paraphrase. I don't want to be saved by the skin of my teeth. I want to go to glory, and I want to have everything that God will give me there. You say, well, you know, how does that work? I don't even know how all that works, what that's going to be like. But I can tell you what the other side of this is going to be. And you may say, well, but preacher, you know, I mean, I'm going to get to heaven, so that's the main thing. As long as I get to heaven, it's okay. Well, that's fine, except for one stinking problem with your attitude. It is that there are lost people all around you dying and going to hell. And your attitude tells them, don't worry about it. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 20. Let's look at the other judgment. Now, there are a number of judgments, but we're going to look at the two main judgments this morning. 1 Corinthians 3:12 is the judgment of believers, but Revelation 20, beginning in verse 11, is the judgment of lost people. We call it the Great White Throne judgment. There are no saved people here. All the saved people were judged previously at the Bema Seat judgment. This is the Great White Throne judgment. Verse 11 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works." He will judge us according to truth. He will judge you according to the book of your life. You say, what's written there? Everything. Everything. Every word, every attitude, every thought, every action, everything is written there. And He will judge you according to what you have done, not according to what somebody else has done. He will not judge you according to what somebody else knew. He will judge you according to what you knew. And your judgment will be just in that sense. Now, folks, this is a horrible moment. And it says here that everyone will be judged according to their works. "And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now, let me just make one note here. You know, I don't know. There's a lot that I don't know about what's going to happen in the end times and all of that. But I believe that we, as the people of God, I believe that we will witness the Great White Throne judgment. I believe we will be present when that happens. And I believe we will see friends that we love, cared for, maybe folks that we shared the gospel with. We'll see family members that we loved dearly. You say, well, how can that be, Pastor? There's no tears in heaven. Well, notice chapter 21 and verse 3. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be with them. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. God will wipe away all of our tears, but I believe we will have tears. I believe we will weep in those moments as we watch precious loved ones stand one by one before God. Now, I realize that's a little hard to even fathom. It's hard to get your mind around. But how should that impact the way we live our lives as followers of Christ? In a moment, we're going to receive the Lord's Supper. How are you going to receive it? Are you going to receive it with little regard for the price that Christ paid for you? Are you going to receive it with little thought? Or is it going to be something that goes all the way to your heart? And it just catches within you when you realize this is what Christ did for me. This is the price that He paid. This is the lengths that God goes to save me from that great white throne judgment, from hell, from eternity in a place that's horrible, too hard to even think about. I don't even like to think of it. Well, Christian, I want to encourage you today to look at your life not by the standard of Tom, Jared, Mike, or Gary, or Billy, or whoever. Don't judge yourself based on what Lisa's like, or Misty, or any other person in this room. Because when God judges you, He will not judge you by the standard of any of us. He will judge us by the perfect standard of His Son, Jesus Christ. And you might look pretty good stacked up against me, but when you stacked up against the Lord Jesus Christ, I don't think any of us are going to come out looking good in that. Except those who receive Him. Because what happens when you get saved? What happens when you get saved is God identifies you with Christ so that His righteousness becomes your righteousness. And His goodness becomes your goodness. And, folks, He's already paid our price. So, Christian, if you're a child of God, then I want to encourage you in these moments as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. I want to encourage you to say, Oh God, what am I doing with my life for You? What am I doing from moment to moment, from day to day? What am I doing with my time? What am I doing with my resources? What am I doing with my energy? What am I doing with the gifts that You've given me? What am I doing for Your kingdom? Because, Lord, I don't want to stand before You one day and realize I've missed the whole point of my existence. It was to serve Christ. It was to be an ambassador for Christ. It was to carry the gospel to the nations. It was to be a shining light for people. And I missed it. I want you to prepare your heart. But if you're here this morning and you've never received Jesus Christ, I want to invite you to open up your heart to Him. I mean, open up your life to Him. Call on His name. Receive what He has done for you and receive Him as your Savior. And He will save you. He will set you free. Can anybody here bear witness of that? Is anybody in this house able to say, yes, God will save you? Anybody? Okay. Because there's somebody that needs to deal with this most basic question today. And so, in a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation, and we're just going to take this moment and ask God to move and help us to respond to Him, Christian, to say, Oh God, I want my life to count for something, for eternity, not just for my name in the newspaper or something good that's said about me by somebody. I want you to say something good about me. Lord, I want, when I stand in your presence, I want you to be able to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." God, give us grace to die to self and to please to walk with Him in His presence. Let's bow our heads. Christian, you go to Him. This altar is here for you. Use it. Make an altar where you are. But let's have no more of this dry, dead, meaningless approach to our faith. Pour your heart out to Him. Confess your sin. Be brutally honest with Him. He knows you and He loves you. And there's a lost and dying world that needs you, Christian. Needs you. But there may be somebody here who's never received Christ. And I want to tell you, it's as simple as opening up your heart and saying, "God, I'm a sinner. I'm lost. But today I turn to you. I turn from my sin and I turn to you and I ask you to save me, forgive me, cleanse me, wash me, change me." And you open up your heart and then you confess Him with your mouth. So you can open up your heart to Him right there, right now. And in a moment, I want to ask you and invite you to confess Him with your mouth. And the way you're going to do that is just come. Take my hand and say, "Preacher, I prayed the prayer. I asked Christ to save me, forgive me." And it doesn't matter if you're 8 years old or if you're 82 years old. It doesn't matter. Whatever you need this morning, our Lord is able to help you with it. Father, I pray that You'd give us grace in this moment. Lord, to realize that our very life, God, our very life is a gift from You. Lord, our eternal life is a gift because of what Jesus has done. Lord, help us as Christians, God. Help every Christian in this room to so thoroughly prepare our heart, get our hearts ready. Father, help us. Lord, help us to turn from sin. Help us to confess sin. Help us to get it out in the open. God, help us to turn away from anything that's keeping us from You. Prepare our hearts, Lord, as we receive Your supper in a moment. God, I pray for anyone who doesn't know You. Lord, speak to them, draw them, save them. And Lord, give them grace, not just to pray a prayer, but to follow You, to be Your disciple. And Lord, I just ask You to do this now in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the power of Your Spirit.